Come to the sixth week of our study. We're kind of coming down to the downhill now. We're getting to the end of the book here as we are in 1 Peter. And as John has said, we've come to the week that I know you have all been waiting for, submission within the context of marriage, submission within the context of personal relationships. And I think that there could be possibly some barriers today for us to understand and apply the truth of God's word. So if you would, imagine with me that there are three mountains up here before us, okay? And we're going to call this first mountain, which is perhaps a barrier to our understanding and application of the word, the mountain of human reasoning, all right? Because the world says, back in Peter's day, in our day now, the world says submission is dumb. Like, why would you lay yourself down on behalf of anybody else? You got to take what belongs to you. And if you don't do that and you lay down your rights, that makes you inferior and that makes you weak. And why would you do anything like that? And so I think that could be a barrier for us today to understanding this message that Peter's going to be speaking to us. And I think there's another barrier as well. So if you will pretend that there's a mountain behind me right here, and we're going to call this mountain the mountain of personal experience. Because maybe you were taught, as even like a young child, that as a girl, you needed to be really strong. And the way that you were strong is you just took what you had coming to you. Maybe that's something that you were taught. Or maybe for you, you saw a model of submission, or what you thought was submission, or what someone else thought was submission, which was actually not really a model of biblical submission, but it was more like enabling bad behavior. And maybe you saw that and you thought, well, this isn't for me. This doesn't work. I don't buy into this. So maybe that's a barrier for you today. Or maybe your barrier has more to do with this third mountain to the side of us here. And we are going to call this mountain the mountain of preconceived notions. Because I think if you've been a believer for any amount of time, you may have this idea in your head that submission looks something like Warden June Cleaver from Leave It to Beaver. Where, you know, June's walking around with her perfect dress and her perfect pearls and her perfect hair and makeup, and her house looks perfect, and her kids are behaving perfectly, and if they aren't, she knows the perfect thing to do for them, right? And she has a perfect meal on the table, and, you know, Ward's sitting in his chair reading his paper and smoking his pipe, and she's just waiting to see what he needs so she can come bring it to him, right? And that's, I think that can be our idea of what biblical submission looks like. And I think that all these these three barriers could be a hindrance to us today. So I'm going to ask you today to put aside those barriers, okay? I'm going to ask you to open up your heart and mind to what God's word has to say. I'm going to do my best to speak the truth, to rightly divide the word, the Bible says, not adding anything to it, not taking anything away from it, so that we can truly understand and apply what God has to say here. Because I do truly believe that anytime God has a command for us, anytime that God says something to us or directs us, it's because it's for our good. There's always benefit in obeying him. There's always blessing in obeying him. And so that's where we're going to kind of start today. Just be with that open heart, ready to obey, a big yes to the Lord, whatever he's going to call us to today. And before we kind of dive into this passage, I think it's important to set the cultural context, okay? So let me tell you what life was like back in Peter's day in first century Rome. There was a definite social order back in first century Rome, and it went something like this. At the bottom of the social rung, the bottom class were slaves, and slaves had zero rights. I mean, a master could kill his slave and there would be no legal repercussions for what he did because the slave was his property. Those were slaves, the bottom of the social rung. Up a little bit above that, but not much, were women. And women as well did not have many rights within Roman culture. In fact, the father or her husband, or actually it was the oldest male patriarch in the family, so it could have been even her husband's father or her grandfather, whoever was the oldest living male, he was the one who controlled her life. He had the final say about everything. You know, I read some pretty nasty stories about what women had to do because the oldest male patriarch said, do it, they had to do it. They had zero rights within the culture and society of Rome. And then way up here were men. And men had all the control, men had all the power. That was the culture within which Peter was speaking. And along comes Christianity into this culture. And Christianity had a powerful message because it said, listen, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Basically saying before God, you're all on the same level now. You're all on the same playing field. There's no more of this social ladder. And this was a great and powerful message because it was true before God. And so you had slaves hearing the gospel, understanding for the first time that in God's sight, they had value. And they were on the same level as their masters. And here you have women hearing this message and understanding for the first time that in God's sight, they have value and they are free in Him. And you have men hearing this same message. But I'll tell you, what's the tendency of someone who hears this message and it's the truth, understanding that, hey, I'm on the same level as everyone else now. There's no more of this social ladder. I'm free. What's their tendency going to be? To look at the societal classes and say, well, I'm free. I don't have to listen anymore to this master. I don't have to listen anymore to this man that's in my life. I can do what I want. And here's Peter coming. He's saying, listen, I understand that in Christ you're free. He's going to reiterate that message a number of times today as we walk through this passage. But I'm telling you, you need to stay within and live within the social class that God has put you in because God wants to use your life to win others to Him. He says, you're now living on mission. And your life is now an example of what it means to be touched powerfully by the Lord. And people can see that. And people can know the Lord through the example of your life. So I'm calling you, not because you have to, but because you get to stay under the situation that God has placed you in. Whether it is the governing authorities, that was as we looked at last week. Whether it is that you're a slave to your master. And this week we're going to look at within the marital relationship, whether you are a wife, particularly a wife whose husband's not a believer, and then even if as a husband whose wife is not a believer, stay under the situation that God has put you in because your life is now an example for Him. And so that's kind of the context, the backstory to where we're coming at today as Peter's going to continue to talk to us now about what it means to be submissive within our personal relationships, specifically submissive within marriage. And so he's going to talk to wives today. He's going to talk to husbands today. And then he's going to bring it all together and he's going to say, listen, all of you, here's how you should live within this hostile environment that you are in. That doesn't accept what you think and do, here's how you should live. So understanding today that we may not all fit into the categories that Peter's listing, specifically maybe you are not a wife. You might think, okay, well then why should I listen to what Peter has to say here? Obviously we're talking to all women here, so there's no husbands here, right? And then, you know, we do all fit into the last category, but I think what we're going to do today, our goal really is going to be to draw out principles of submission, to draw out principles for godly living that we can apply to our lives, whatever stage we're in, no matter if we're a wife, no matter, you know, if our husband's a believer or not, no matter if, whatever it might be, that's our goal today, to draw out these principles of submission. So let's get started today by opening up our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to begin today by reading the first couple verses here. In fact, verses 1 through 6. And that'll bring us to our first point. So let's read that together now. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so this leads us to our first point, and that's this. Wives, submit to your own husband so that your conduct might be a witness of God's redeeming and changing work in your life. Now, it's important here. Peter starts out with this word likewise. So he's saying, just as I've just been talking to you all about submitting to governing authorities, and just as I've just been talking to you all about submitting in the workplace, that would be our equivalent today, slaves to masters in the workplace, and just as I've been giving you this example of Jesus and how he himself submitted himself to the will of the Father, so now, wives, I'm going to address you, okay? And he says this, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, I want to make it really clear. He's not saying women submit to all men, is he? He's not placing women in this position of inferiority under men. He's specifically saying wives submit to your own husbands. I think that's important that we understand that. This is not him placing women under men. This is a very specific relationship, the wife and the husband. And he says this, submit. Now, Jonna talked a little bit about this word submit last week, and she said it was a military term, which means to come under rank. And that's exactly what it means here. And I like how the Amplified Bible defines submission here within the context of marriage, okay? And here's what it says. It says to be subordinate, not as inferior, but out of the respect for the responsibilities entrusted to husbands and their accountability to God, and so partnering with them. So it's this idea that because our husbands are going to be the ones to be accountable to God for our homes, you understand that your husband's going to be the one to answer to before God for what your home runs like. He's going to be that person. And because of that, understanding that, I'm going to allow him to be the leader in the home because he's the one that's going to answer for that. Isn't it frustrating when we're given some kind of responsibility and we don't have the authority to carry it through? And God's saying, I'm giving him that responsibility. And to be quite honest, I'm glad I don't have that responsibility. I don't necessarily want to answer before God for how my home runs. He's going to be the one to do that. And so I'm going to choose to come under him, partnering with him, helping him in any way that I can, so that he can answer well before God for how our home runs. And see, it's our tendency as women, we say we want to fight with our husbands, right? We want to come against our husbands. I don't know if that's our tendency, but I think just as people in general, we want to have the power and control. And Peter's saying, this is not what I want you to do. This doesn't work so well when you're coming against each other. It's kind of like dancers. You ever seen ballroom dancers? And there's always one person, it's generally the man, who usually leads, and the other person kind of follows, but both have to work together. Both are important. Without both of them being there, there wouldn't be a dance. But if both of them were to try to lead together and try to lead each other, what would happen? They would be probably stepping on toes. They would be, you know, fighting against each other. It wouldn't work out so well. And so God in his wisdom says, I'm going to give the husband the responsibility before me to be accountable for the home. And I'm going to say, wife, I'm asking you to come under him and help him instead of fight against him. That's what he's saying here. And why would he say this? Now, this is really interesting. Because Peter goes on and he says, so that even if they disobey the word. So maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, this sounds okay. If my husband is a godly man, you know, I can get a hold of this, like, yeah, okay, I can come under him. He's doing what's right. But Peter's saying, even if your husband does not obey the word, even if he's not on the same wavelength that you are, even if he does not have the same aim, the same goals, he's not living in a godly manner, Peter says, come under him. Because submission, he says, is so powerful that it can win your husband to the Lord. That's a really powerful statement. That submission is so powerful that it can win people to the Lord. Because who would in their right mind lay themselves down? Not many people, right? But God says, I want you to do this because when you lay yourself down on behalf of your husband, what happens is you give me room to work. And I'm the one who comes in with power. And I'm the one who does the work. And I think it's important before we go on now that we kind of set a baseline of understanding for what biblical submission is. So I want to talk to you right now, about six truths of biblical submission, okay? Six truths of biblical submission. First truth, submission is personal. Notice that in this passage, also in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a passage in Colossians that talks about submission within marriage. Peter doesn't say, and we'll see this in a second, husbands, make your wives submit. And he doesn't say, wives, make sure your husband knows what he's doing wrong, right? He doesn't say that. He says, wives, submit. And we're going to see in a second, he's going to call husbands as well to submit by laying down their lives on behalf of their wife as well. So submission is personal. It's not about what your husband is doing. It's about your own attitude before God. It's important to know. Number two, submission is spiritual. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about how we are to lay ourselves down and submit ourselves to each other, which comes directly after this idea that we are to be filled with the Spirit. So understand that unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, you're not going to be able to submit the way that God calls you to, because submission is a spiritual act. It is an act by which you lay yourself down with God's help and God's power. So submission is spiritual. Number three, submission is beneficial. You know, obedience to God's word always leads to some kind of benefit or blessing. And I love what Richard Foster has to say about submission. He says this, submission leads to liberty. The liberty to be able to let go of the terrible weight and burden of always needing to get my own way. And so it's this idea that I don't have to get my own way anymore. I'm going to let God be in charge. And I'm going to put my faith and trust in him. And he's going to be the one to guide and direct. I don't have to take that responsibility anymore. There's a lot of freedom in that. And so submission is always beneficial. Number four, submission is practical. Listen, God's not saying put away your brain and just do whatever your husband says. All right? In fact, submission is not blindly following your spouse. Submission is not allowing yourself to be abused, and submission is not enabling sin. And in fact, John had talked to us last week about this idea that if we're under a governing authority, and if that governing authority asks us to do something that would go against God's word, we can respectfully say to them, you know, I can't do that because I answer to a higher authority. And it's the same with submission in marriage. If your husband would ask you to do something that would be wrong before God, you could respectfully say to him, honey, I can't do that because I answered to God, and that would be wrong before him. So submission is always very practical. Number five, submission is mutual. It's mutual. Each person within the marriage has a responsibility to lay themselves down on behalf of the other person. We see this especially in Ephesians chapter 5. So it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband, meaning come under their authority. And it says, husbands, lay yourself down for your wives, love your wives as Christ loved the church, because he died for the church. And so husbands have a responsibility as well. Now, here's the problem that happens though sometimes. We look and say, well, my husband is not laying himself down for me, you know? And we think that means I don't have to lay myself down for my husband. But that's not the case, because we're going to go back to the first truth. Submission is personal, right? It doesn't matter what my husband does or doesn't do. I'm going to obey the Lord and put my trust in him. And then the sixth truth about submission is this. Submission is countercultural. In Peter's day, it was not a message that was easily received. In our day, it's not a message that's easily received either. The world thinks, as we said earlier, that submission is kind of stupid. Why would you lay yourself down on behalf of someone else? You got to fight for yourself. But you know, as we've already said, it is always beneficial to obey the Lord. There's always benefit, and there's always blessing in it for us. Even though it goes against the grain of the culture, it is still God's standard, and it is still true. Now, Peter's going to go on here, and he's going to tell us how this submission should look in our marriage, okay? So let's look back here at verse 2, and he says this, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So the first thing Peter says here is, I want you to understand that it is your behavior that's going to win your husband, particularly if your husband's not a believer. But he's saying, even in every circumstance, especially and even in this extreme one where your husband's not a believer, it is your conduct that's going to win your husband. And it's our tendency to use what? Our words, right? We want to nag. We want to tell them what they're not doing right or what they should be doing. And that's our tendency. And Peter says that's not what's going to win your husband. It's your behavior. Now, this word behavior or conduct is this idea that it's an interchange that expresses itself in outward behavior. So it's this idea that we're allowing God to mold and shape us, and in that, it just overflows into all that we're doing. And he says there's two particular actions that are going to win your husband the most. So this is good to know. And he says, first of all, respect. He says you got to respect your husband. And respect means this: out of the fear of God and being conscious of his command, you give your husband all due respect and do not willingly displease him. So it's this idea, I'm looking out for his good. I'm saying no matter what he does or what he's like, I'm choosing to give him respect and give him honor. I'm not going to do anything that willingly displeases him. Peter says that's going the kind of behavior that's going to win your husband, especially if your husband is not a believer. And then he says, also, it's pure conduct. And the word pure here means, and we've talked about this a couple weeks ago, holy, because uncontaminated, not mixed with guilt or anything condemnable. So it's this idea that I'm not doing anything that my husband could look at and say, well, you're nagging, or you're complaining, or you're always telling me what to do, or you know, whatever it might be. There's nothing like that in my behavior. In fact, the idea here is a cheerful subjection. So I'm willingly coming under him, and I'm looking for ways that I can please him. I have a strong affection for him, and I have a strict regard for the honor of our marriage. It's a cheerful submission to him. That's the idea that Peter's getting across here. And he says, listen, it's not only your behavior that's going to win your husband, it's also your inner character. And so what's our tendency as women, right? We either try to talk to manipulate and control things, or Peter says you try to use your body. You use what God's given you to try to manipulate and control your husband. And he says that's not going to win your husband. Here's what he has to say specifically. In verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, a better translation here would be, do not let your adorning be merely external. So he's not saying don't like dress like a frump. Like, he's not saying, like, don't care about what you look like. He's not saying, you know, get up, have bedhead, doesn't matter, okay? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, what's your focus? Are you focusing on your inner character and the development of that? Or are you focusing merely on the external, which, by the way, is going to fade away, he says. Your inner character is what's going to last. And he says there's two particular character qualities that are going to be winsome before your husband. And the first one is a gentle spirit, he says. Now, these character qualities are not limited to women, okay? These character qualities are qualities that are good for any person to develop and have in their life. But Peter says these are going to be particularly useful to you in winning your husband. Now, this word gentle means meekness. Meekness. And it's this idea that you have a willing surrender by the grace of God of your own rights and advancement, along with a readiness to serve the advancement of God and others. So it's a willingness to lay yourself down on behalf of your husband. And not only that, to look for the ways that you can really advance God's purpose in his life. Not forcing, not pushing, not controlling, not manipulating, but you just want to bless him and you want to help him. That's the idea. And then he says the other character quality that's going to be really useful for you in marriage to really grow and focus on developing is this quiet spirit. Now, a quiet spirit doesn't mean that you don't talk. A quiet spirit is this. It is a peaceful, settled, steady spirit due to divinely inspired calmness. So it's this idea, no matter what's going on around me, no matter what my husband is or isn't doing, I have peace in my heart because I know God's presence is with me. Now, what a testimony would it be before your husband, before really anyone, if you were able to lay yourself down on behalf of your husband and you were able to have this peace within you no matter what he did or didn't do. And Peter's saying this is the kind of thing that's going to win your husband. Is this character. And he says it's so precious to God because what it indicates is you've said, yes, God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to submit to you, God, in the midst of this. I'm saying a great big yes to you. Would you work in me through this situation? Would you do what you want to do in me? And he says, that's why it's so beautiful to God, because it's just an indication that you have said yes to him and you're allowing him to work in the midst of whatever trouble you're facing. Now, Peter's going to go on here and he's going to give us an example. And I love this example. And he's going to say, listen, this I've got a person that I want you to look at because this person did it well. And he's going to give us the example of Sarah. And I love this because Sarah was not perfect. In fact, Sarah, in various instances, tried to control situations within her home. In fact, you know, when God had promised Abraham and Sarah a child and it hadn't happened, it had been years and years, and they were waiting and it hadn't happened, Sarah actually took matters into her own hands. And she said, here, Abraham, take my maidservant. It's kind of a typical practice in that day. And you can have her and have a family through her. And that's how we'll get this child that God has promised us. She controlled and manipulated that situation. It didn't go well, let me tell you. And in fact, today we're still reaping the ramifications of that decision, but because that was Ishmael that was born, and God still gave them Isaac. And that was kind of a bad plan for her to try to take that into her own hands. But Peter says Sarah is actually a great example of what it looks like to submit. And it wasn't because she was perfect. And here's what he has to say about Sarah. He says in verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And he actually gives like basically three steps here to this submission and this life that Sarah lived of submission. And the first thing he says here is she hoped in God. And I love this because what this means is she hoped unto one as on a foundation. So that was her first step. Her hope was not in Abraham. Her hope was not in Abraham doing everything right. Her hope was not in Abraham even being a godly man. Her hope was in God. And because she had placed her hope in God and that was her foundation, allowed her to do the second thing, which the Bible says here, was submit. She was able to come under his leadership, and she did this very well. And in fact, if you look back at Sarah's life, there's a number of times you can see this submission demonstrated in her life. When Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65, God talks to Abraham and he calls him and he says, I want you to leave your home country and I want you to go to a place I'll show you. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I just want you to go. And the Bible says that Sarah willingly followed him, not because she trusted Abraham, but because she trusted in God. She believed that God had a plan and purpose and she could trust him. There was other times before they actually left, Abraham said to Sarah, look, you're really beautiful. And when we go to this new land, I'm afraid that everyone's going to see you and want you for their own. And they're going to come and kill me and take all that I have and then take you for their own. He said, I'm asking you to tell everyone that you're my sister and not my wife. And so he's asking her to lie. And it wasn't a full lie. They were actually half brother and sister. But it was leaving out the part where, oh, hey, yeah, and we're married too. And this wasn't a real great thing because two times, not once, twice, Sarah said, yeah, I'll do this for you. Twice, though, the king of the land, it was Pharaoh, and then a king named Abimelech, saw her, said, oh, hey, your sister, that's your sister? I want her. And so Abraham let her go into their harem two times, not once, twice. But it was so amazing because God was the one who took care of her, because both times God brought sicknesses down upon the households of Pharaoh and the household of Abimelech and revealed to them that Sarah was actually married, and they gave her back and they said, we don't want her anymore. If she's married, she's yours. You take her. And so God protected her, even in the midst of her submission to Abraham, in the midst of what he asked her to do. It wasn't a real great plan, but God protected her. And then the verse goes on here to say this. She then had a heart full of faith. And I love this because it says, you are her daughters if you do what is right, hope and submit, with a heart full of faith, without fear. You see, it's our tendency, especially I think as women, to in the midst of times when we're not into control, to be afraid, right? And so we have this, and Pastor Tim said this past week, high fear, high control, right? And so we want to try to control our circumstances. And Peter says here, don't worry about that. Hope in the Lord. Submit to your husband. Have a heart full of faith and watch God work. You don't have to be afraid in this. And so I think there's a number of principles we can draw out here. First of all, whether you're married or not, let me ask you this, where's your focus? Because Peter's calling us to focus on our character, isn't he? He's calling us to focus on our conduct. He says this is what's going to lead you to opportunities to bring others to know Jesus Christ, and that's your mission. That's where you should be living now, in this place where you want others to come to know him. So where's your focus? Are you focusing on your character? Are you merely focused on your externals, which are going to be fading away? And then I love this example he gives of Sarah, because it's just the kind of a, I always love if there's like, hey, do this, this, and this, right? I always love that. But it's true. He says, where's your hope? Are you hoping in the Lord as on a foundation? And then are you submitting to your husband, coming under his leadership to help him, because he's the one that's accountable for your household before God? And then are you watching with the heart full of faith? Because he's going to do something. If you're hoping in him and you're obeying his direction, man, you better watch, because he's going to work. There's going to be blessing in it. So where are you at with that? Now, we're going to move on to our next point now, because Peter's also going to talk to husbands. And we're just going to quickly talk about what he has to say to husbands here. And this is our next point. Husbands, honor and respect your wife so that your prayers may be effective. So again, this would have been a revolutionary thought in Peter's day, because most people would have thought Peter was going to say, husbands, make your wife submit. That would have been the kind of the culture of the day. But Peter doesn't say that. Let's read what Peter has to say in verse 7. He says, likewise, just as I've been talking to you wives, submission, just as I've been talking to slaves, just as I've been talking to all of you about the governing authorities, he says, likewise, in the same way, the same line of thought, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so he says this, he says, live with your wife in an understanding way. And this just means know experientially what they like, what they don't like, understand them, know them. So if you're having a bad day and your husband thinks, oh, you know, I really feel bad for her that she's having a bad day, you know, I'm going to go get some of this favorite ice cream of hers and just bring it home. You know, that's experiential knowledge, right? He knows what's going on in your life. He understands what you like, what might make you feel better, and he does something for you. That's experiential knowledge, okay? And he says this. He says, since she is physically weaker. Now, he's literally referring here to simply your physical body. The vessel here means physical body. It does not mean your intellectual, your mind. It doesn't mean your emotions. It doesn't mean your spirituality. It simply means your physical body. And he's saying, in general, women are weaker in their physical body than men. And generally, that's true. I don't know about for you. My husband's stronger than me. Yeah, it's just generally true. It's what he's saying. You know, maybe there would be like a woman bodybuilder that would be married to a little skinny guy, so maybe it wouldn't be true in that case. But he's saying, in general, this is the truth. Men are stronger than women. And because of that, he says, you should show her honor and you should show her respect. And I love this, because what he's saying is, see, the culture would say, treat your wife like a slave and servant. That's what Peter's culture would have said. He's saying, basically, don't do that. Help her in any way that you can. Like, meet her needs, but go above and beyond that. Help her in any way that you can. Give her the honor that's due her, because she's coming alongside of you and partnering with you. And she's helping you in this thing called life to be able to answer well before God for what you're responsible for, which is the family and the home. And so he says, help her in any way that you can. And then he goes on to say this. It's an interesting comment. Because you are fellow heirs of the grace of life. And so again, he's bringing it back to this place where, listen, there's no more of this social ladder where we have slaves, women, and men like this. He said, you're all on the same page before God. And you're set to inherit the same inheritance that she's set to inherit as believers in Christ. He says, because of that, know that you're working together. Lay yourself down on behalf of her and do whatever you can to help her in the midst of life. And then he goes on to say, so your prayers will be unhindered. So this is another interesting comment here. Because what he's saying is, if you're not obeying the Lord, there's going to be a hindrance to your prayers. Now, this word hinder means like your car, a car is going along at like 65 miles an hour, and a big boulder just drops right in front of the car. What's going to happen? The car has to stop or it's going to crash. That's what hinder means here. Like, it is like the big boulder coming down. And understand that this isn't only applicable to men. Like, just because they wouldn't do what God says, their prayers will be hindered. But women, hey, we can do what we want. God's always going to hear us. No, that's not what he's saying. This is a biblical principle, a biblical truth. If we're not obeying the Lord and doing what he says, there's going to be a hindrance in our life to our relationship with him. That's a fact. And so I think there's a couple principles we can draw out here. Though none of us are husbands, there's a couple things we can recognize. First thing we can recognize is this, that again, submission is mutual, right? God calls our husbands to submit perhaps in even a higher way than he calls us, to lay their lives down on behalf of their wives. But once again, we're not looking at what our husbands are doing or not doing. Submission is personal. We're looking at our own heart attitudes. And maybe we can pray for our husbands if we're thinking, man, you know, he doesn't really treat me like this. You know, start praying for your husband. Pray that he would understand what it means to be a biblical man. Don't force him. Don't nag him. Don't try to manipulate and control him. We go back then to what Peter just said. Let your conduct be an example and a witness of Christ's redeeming and changing work in your life. That's how we do that. And then I think the other principle we can draw out is this. You know, if we're not obeying the Lord, there's going to be a hindrance in our life to his work. It's as simple as that. And so when we look at these commands right now to submit and to lay ourselves down, we can understand that if we're not willing to obey the Lord, there's going to be a hindrance in our life to his working in our life. So I think those are two principles we can draw out there. Now Peter's going to kind of sum everything up now as he moves to verses 8 through 12. And this is our last point. Each of you, love each other as you bless each other so that your life will have purpose and meaning. So let's read verses 8 through 12 together now. It says this, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so what he's doing now is he's making this general call. He's saying, okay, I've been talking to you all, kind of these individual groups of people. I've been saying, okay, submit to the governing authorities. Slaves, submit to your masters. To us, that would be the equivalent of the workplace. Submit in the workplace. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. He says, husbands, lay yourself down for your wives. He says, now I'm going to bring it all together in this talk of submission. He says, I'm going to talk to all of you about how you need to be living in this hostile environment, this culture that's against you, and how you need to relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and how you need to relate to those personal relationships that you're in every day. He's like, here's how you need to live. And his call is this. He says, be a blessing. That's what he says. And I love what he has to say here as he quotes from Psalm 34, because he says, listen, the world says, live the life you love. Live for yourself. Get all the things you can. Try to make yourself as happy as you can. But Peter says, I want you to love the life you live. God has placed you in the place that you're in for a purpose. So love the life you live. Find meaning and purpose in the life God has given you by being a blessing to others. This is his final call. He's wrapping it up on this topic of submission is what's happening. And I created a little visual for you here. And I'll have to put that up on the screen right there, because this is what Peter's going to tell us now. As he wraps everything up, he's going to say, and listen, if you want to love the life you live, if you want to be a blessing to your spouse, if you want to be a blessing to the governing authorities, if you want to be a blessing in all that you do in your workplace, in your home, anywhere you're at, here's what you've got to do. He says, first of all, you got to have the right attitudes. And he walks through five attitudes that are going to be necessary for us if we're going to be a blessing to others. So let's talk about those now. And he says, first of all, have unity of mind. And this is the idea that we are like-minded. We are living in one accord. It's the idea that I am focused on our commonality through the gospel. And so again, it's this point again that we are all on the same plane. We are all sinners before God, and we all need Jesus Christ as our Savior. And you see, if we're going to be a blessing to others, we have to recognize the fact that we're not above anyone and we're not below anyone. We are all on the same plane. And we need to have a like-mindedness, understanding that it is Jesus who saves us, and we all need him. And he goes on to say, he says another attitude that's going to be necessary to be a blessing, he says, be sympathetic. This means compassionate, which just simply means I'm going to understand what my brother or sister or this person that I'm ministering to, I'm going to understand what they're feeling. The Bible says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. That's sympathy. That I'm coming alongside of them. And you know, in order to come alongside someone, I have to actually know what's going on in their life, don't I? And so in order to be a blessing, I'm going to have to be understanding what's going on in the lives of the people around me. And then he goes on and he says, have this brotherly love, meaning be an affectionate friend. Treat others like family. Like you're going to love each other. You're going to support each other. Whether it's the body of believers, whether it's these people you're ministering to in the outside world, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your workplace, have this brotherly love for each other, he says. And then he says, be tenderhearted. Be tenderhearted. This means, it's actually the literal translation is live with guts. Like let yourself be overflowing with mercy and grace and forgiveness. See, if you're going to be a blessing to others, the only way that's going to happen is if you're extending the mercy and grace and forgiveness that you've been given in Christ, isn't it? And then he goes on to say this. The fifth attitude, he says, is be humble in mind or humble in spirit, understanding the deep sense of our own need before the Lord. So again, he's emphasizing here, nobody's up here. Nobody's down here. Before the Lord, we're all at the same place. And I'm comparing myself with the Lord. I'm not comparing myself to other people. That's this humility that he's talking about here. And so what if in your life, since we're talking about marriage specifically, and maybe you're here and you're not married, but maybe just think about your home, what if these kind of attitudes were what you focused on developing? How would that change your marriage? How would that change your home? If you were focused on, hey, I'm going to be tenderhearted. I'm going to just overflow with mercy, grace, and forgiveness. I'm going to understand and be like-minded. I'm going to understand that through the gospel, the commonality of the gospel, man, we're all in the same place. We all need Jesus. My husband needs Jesus. I need Jesus. And I want to extend to him this sympathy, like understand where he's at and weep with him and rejoice with him and just come right alongside him. Man, wouldn't that be powerful if we lived like this all the time? And now Peter's going to go on and he's going to say, it's not only the right attitudes, though, that are going to allow you to be a blessing. It's also the right actions. And he says this. He says, never do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. This is verse 9. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So he says, don't get back. Don't be revengeful. Don't be vengeful. Don't try to get back at other people. And he says, don't give reviling for reviling, which means insult for insult. So if someone's insulting you, you're not going to speak that back to them. But instead, he says, be a blessing, which means conferring benefit with your speech. That's what a blessing is, to actually give benefit to someone with your speech. And I was looking at what it means to be a blessing. And he says, the reason we're going to do this is because we've been blessed so greatly by the Lord. And we are going to be receiving this great inheritance. And whenever we are going to receive something great, that makes us excited, right? We want to give it to others. That's what he's saying. Like, you are going to want to give this to others because of what you're receiving. And I was thinking about what it means to be a blessing. And I was just saw these five ways you can be a blessing to others, five practical ways. So I thought I'd share them with you, okay? So the first way, and think about this in relationship, again, to your husband, to your spouse, to in your home, maybe to your children, in your workplace. Five ways you could be a blessing. And maybe there's even a relationship in your life where it's hard, where somebody is coming against you, where they are insulting you, where they are being mean to you. How could you be a blessing to them in the midst of that? So five ways to be a blessing. First of all, love unconditionally. That means I'm going to make a choice to love. And I think a great way to do that is to find ways that you can serve the other person. So how can you serve that person in your home? How can you serve your husband? How can you serve your kids that you might be a blessing to them? Number two, pray for them. If they're not saved, that's the very first thing you should be praying for their salvation. If they are saved, you can be praying that they would come to know the fullness, the depths of the love of God for them. So pray for them. Number three, be thankful for them. It's really easy, especially when we're in the midst of personal relationships, to start being annoyed by other people, especially when you're living with them and you start getting upset about what they're doing or what they're not doing. And I think it's a great idea to not focus on that, but instead think about the good things about them. Be thankful for them. Thank God for them. Number four, speak well of them. Return praise for pain. Because that's what it means to be a blessing, literally, that I'm giving them good from my mouth, even though they're giving me ick from theirs. So speak well of them and speak well to them. And number five, seek and desire their well-being. Seek and desire their well-being. So again, what would your marriage look like if you took even just one of these things and began to put it into practice? Because Peter says, within the personal relationship, this context of submission, it's our goal to be a blessing to everyone we come across. Whether it's in our home, whether it's out there in the world, our job is to be a blessing. How would it look in your life if you actually applied one of these things today to your marriage? And now Peter's going to go on to say, guys, I want you to understand that this is not my idea. And he's going to quote from Psalm 34 now. And he says this, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And so what he's doing here is he's backing up all that he's just said with the word of God. And you see, for you and I to be a blessing in life, we have to live by the right authority. And that authority is God's word. And so when we come to like this, what we've come to today, and we are listening about submission and what it means for a wife to lay herself down on behalf of her husband, we might look at that and think, I'm not sure I can do that. I don't know if I buy into that. And Peter says, if you want to be a blessing in life, you got to live by God's authority. You got to do things his way. And so it's the same for us. If we're going to be a blessing, we've got to do it God's way. And I'll say this again, there's always benefit and there's always blessing when we obey the Lord. And then finally, he says this, you got to have the right accountability if you're going to be a blessing to others. And he's continuing to quote from Psalm 34, and he says in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so what he's not saying here is God's up in heaven looking down, waiting to just zap you if you're doing the wrong thing. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is this, God is looking watchfully over the righteous to help and support them. And so God's looking down, he's saying, on the earth, and he's looking, he's saying, oh, they're doing it my way. I love this. I want to help them. I'm going to pour out my grace. I'm going to pour out my mercy. He's looking for that. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, the eyes of the Lord just range to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those who he can help and support because they're living righteously. And that's the idea here, that we're accountable before God ultimately, and he is looking down, desiring to help, desiring to pour out his blessing and grace if we do it his way, if we do it his way. So we've seen today, as we looked at, kind of wrapped up, well, all right, this idea of submission. We're going to look at submission in a little different context next week. But as we look at submission within personal relationship, that it is a call for us to submit within marriage. And God calls us to it because he has a blessing for us in it. Because submission is always about freedom. Freedom from me having to control. Freedom to walk with the Lord in truth. Freedom to do what is right. And as Peter has said here, it is our goal as believers in all of life, no matter where we're at, whether it's to the governing authorities, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the home, to be a blessing. Are you a blessing to everyone that you're around? Let's close in prayer now. Lord, we just thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you just so much We're just so thankful for the fact that you are looking down even now to help and support those, Lord, who are living the way that you've called us to live. So we pray now, Lord, that you would help us in whatever way we need to change as we respond to your word, that we again would put aside our preconceived notions, that we would put aside, Lord, human reasoning, that we would put aside our past experience, and we would be responsive to you, because we've got nothing to lose, Lord. We want to do it your way. And so I pray as we go to our small group time now that you would continue to work in our hearts, continue to mold us and shape us, continue to use your word, Lord, to grow us, that we might know you more, that others might come to know you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this word today, and we thank you for your goodness. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray all these things. Amen.